Well, folks, like I started our message, we're in the midst of a series called Now is the Time. We're in week two of this big appeal, this huge appeal here at Calvary. And so today I'm going to talk about something I know you love to talk about. Whether you are new to Calvary and have been around here and I know you really well, or you're somebody who this is your first time here at Calvary, here's what I know. You love talking about the topic that I'm going to talk about today, and that topic is this. Money. Well, no one's left yet, so that's a good sign. Hey, we're going to talk about money today for three reasons. The first reason is this. Jesus and his disciples talked about money more than anything else. More than anything else, they talked about wealth and what our wealth does to us and how it makes us feel and how it affects us. Jesus and his disciples talked about it more than anything else in the entire Bible. The second reason we're going to talk about this is, yes, we have this big appeal here at Calvary, and we're going to try and do something that we've never done. We want to give a gift to this community by expanding and renovating this church so that more people can experience the love of Christ in this place, and we can serve more people in our community, no matter who they are. You see, here's what we believe about God. All people matter to God, regardless of if God matters to them. And we believe that. And we want to live that out. So we want to give a gift to the community. But the third reason is more important than all those other reasons. The reason I want to talk to you about money today is that I believe God gave us a remedy for the discontent we so often feel surrounding our wealth. Raise your hand. Now be honest, you're in church. How many of you have ever been stressed out by money matters? If you don't have your hand up, you are lying. We all have. How many of you, maybe has money become an issue between you and your spouse? You disagreed about how to spend or save money. For how many of us has money brought discontent to our lives? Every one of us. And here's the thing. I believe God has given us a remedy to that discontent we experience in our lives. And God wants to give you that gift. And the gift is this. It's generosity. It's generosity. Well, today we're going to read a passage from the book of James. And I brought a little visual aid with me to help. I don't know if you can see this. Some of you are way in the back. This is bread. And what do you notice? Does anyone notice something funky about this bread? It's moldy. Do you know where we found this bread? In one of my colleagues' offices here in the church. Huh? It wasn't Nolan. It wasn't me. I'll let you guess who it is. This bread is moldy. And the problem with this bread is that our colleague didn't consume it before it was no longer good to anyone, anywhere, at all. Right? They didn't consume it before it went bad and is no longer good to anyone. I want you to remember this image, because we're going to take a look at a passage by a guy named James. And James is basically going to say this to us. Start giving while you're living, because what you're holding is molding. I stole that from someone else. I wish I had written that. Huh? Start giving while you're living, because what you're holding is molding. I want you to remember that. So if you fall asleep during the sermon, this is kind of the point today. Here's the thing. We're going to read a passage by a guy named James, and there are a couple of things you should know about James. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. There was one church body, the Christian church. James was the head of the church. There's another thing you should know about James. How many of you have a brother? Raise your hand if you have a brother. James had a brother, and he was a really important brother. His name was Jesus. You might have heard of him. Right? And I think it's always wild that James believed that his brother was the Son of God. Imagine what it would take for you to believe your brother was the Son of God. If my brother tried to tell me he was the Son of God, I'm like, what? You're a slob. You are not the Son of God. I think the fact that James believed that his brother was the Son of God is enough proof for any of us to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So we're going to look at a passage written by James. And here's what I need you to know about James. James does not beat around the bush. James is not a good, nice Midwesterner like all of us. All of us, well, many of us have that relative that lives on the East Coast or the West Coast. Raise your hand if you have someone like that in your life. Some of us have, and they don't understand us Midwesterners. They just blurt things out. They just say things. They share their opinion without going, that's interesting. Right? And James is like that. He's just going to let these people have it. He's going to talk about their wealth. He's going to talk about the stuff they have. And he's kind of going to take them out to the woodshed. He's going to say some things we are not going to like today. But maybe that's the point. So James starts writing to this group of people, the greater Christian church, and he says this. Now listen, you. Okay, say that a little louder. Now listen, you rich people. And the people who heard these words or read these words for the first time, they did like we do, and they went, huh, I wonder who those rich people are. I wonder if that's the priests. I wonder if that's the emperor. I wonder if that's the scribes. They all walk around in these robes. Maybe it's Warren Buffett or LeBron James. I wonder who that is. And we do the same thing, don't we? We hear rich people and we kind of lean in. We go, I wonder who they're talking about. Because here's the thing I know about you and I know about me. None of us believe that we are rich. None of us believe that we're rich. The last time you thought you were rich was when you were in high school. You got that first job. For me, it was my paper route. I did a paper route. And at the end of the month, I went around to all the people who purchased papers. This shows how old I am. And you had to go door to door and collect their fee for the next month. And what was really great is that the Fargo Forum allowed me to keep a portion of that money and then sent the rest back to them. I had almost $200 for a month's work. I thought I was rich. You know what I did with that money? I'm sure I blew it on arcade games and Mountain Dew. That was the last time I thought I was rich. Or think about when you got that first job when you graduated. You were still living in your parents' basement. You had no mortgage. You had no car payment, no health insurance. And you got that first paycheck. You thought you were rich. And then you went and bought a car. Right? You see, none of us believes that we are rich. And I think there are two reasons for that. Most of us live with absolutely no margin in our life at all. We spend as much as comes in. And there's good reason for that. There's a lot of great stuff we want to buy in this world. But here's the thing about living with no margin. When you have no margin, you have no peace in your life. The second reason most of us think that we're not rich is we play this thing called the comparison game. Any of you remember the TV show Home Improvement? Anybody remember that show? Tim Allen, remember? Yeah. And he had that neighbor who would look over the fence. What was his name? Wilson. And all you saw of Wilson was from here on up. Do you remember that? And here's what I think about most of us. Most of us spend a lot of our time peering over the fence at our neighbors. And we compare their brand new Weber grill with our crummy old grill. We compare their brand new car with our crummy old Chevette. We compare their new toy to our old toys. We play the comparison game. Social media makes that easier than it ever was before. Because we scroll through Facebook and we see everybody else's highlight reel, all the cool stuff they've bought, the trips they've been on, how beautiful their family looks. And here's the thing that is always true. When I compare my real life with their highlight reel, I'm always what? Really disappointed. That's why none of us believes that we are rich. But you're not going to like this. I'm the messenger. Remember, James is saying this. James is saying to us, we are rich. Isn't that weird to say? Let's try it again. We are rich. I know, it kind of feels, we're rich. Here's the fact of the matter. If you have a household income of $33,000 or more, you are in the 1% club in this world. You make more than 99% of the world. Folks, there are millions and millions and millions of people in this world who look at you and they believe you are filthy rich. Here's a few more statistics for you. Nearly 1 billion people on this planet live on less than $1 a day. Another 2.5 billion live on less than $2 a day. Next slide says over half the world lives on less than $2 a day, while the average American teenager spends nearly $150 a week. Those of you that have teenagers know that's true. It's true. 40% of the world lacks basic sanitation. 1.6 billion people have no electricity. 1 billion cannot read their own name. And most of the people in this world do not own a car, while a third of American families own 3 cars. And here's the last statistic I'll put up here. Americans spend more on trash bags than nearly half of the world does on all goods. Folks, we are rich. In the eyes of James, in the eyes of most of the world, folks, we are rich. And James writes this letter to the people, and they have an assumption. There's an assumption that lived in that ancient world, and the assumption was this, that if you had more, God loved you more. If you had more, you were loved more by God. They would see these priests and these scribes and these emperors walking around in their fine linens, all their jewelry. And the assumption was God loved them more. Poor people, sick people, people who lived on the street, God didn't have the time of day for them. But wealthy people, the assumption was God loved them more. And James is going to say, that's just not true. God doesn't love wealthy people more, rich people more. But here's the thing that James seems to reiterate that Jesus reiterated. And it's something that we know as well. While they might not be loved more, rich people have more responsibility. And you know this is true. I mean, if you have been blessed to have kids, when you went from one kid to 2 kids, there's more responsibility. When you move from an apartment into a home, there's a whole lot more responsibility. When you have more, there is more responsibility. Well, James doesn't end there. James goes on. He says, now listen, you. I know, isn't that weird? Like rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now, what James seems to be implying is that the future isn't always secure for rich people. And I don't know about you, but that's not true, is it? I mean, rich people never worry about the future. Rich people never worry about the markets. They never worry about, is their 401k going to last through retirement? Rich people, maybe they do. You see, here's what he seems to imply to us, that the more we have, the more we worry. The more we have, the more we worry. The more what ifs we have in our life. What if the market crashes? What if I lose my job? What if my spouse leaves me? You see, what James seems to be saying to us is that if you worry about your wealth, you are what? You're rich. Well, James doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says, your wealth is what? Rotted. And moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now, how many of you have a closet like mine that is jam-packed full of stuff? Anybody have a closet full like mine? Like, there's no room really to put anything new in there. But here's the thing I know about myself. I really only use about this much of the clothing. There's all this other stuff that I can't possibly part with. As I look out there, I know for some of you, you have in your closet a leisure suit you bought in the 1970s. I know this. And you thought it was the coolest thing on this planet, and you were not going to part with it. And it's still hanging there. And now it's no good for anyone anymore. more. Some of you maybe grew up in the 80s like I did, and like me, you've got a stack of Zubas that you bought because they were the coolest thing and you couldn't possibly let go of them. And now they're no good to anyone anymore. For me, it's t-shirts. Like, I collect t-shirts everywhere I go. I love getting a t-shirt. And so I've got more t-shirts. My drawers are full of t-shirts. My closet's full of t-shirts. I hate to admit this. I'm totally embarrassed to this. But I am a member of a t-shirt of the month club. You can't make that up. And here's what I know. My wife, when I'm not looking, she takes t-shirts out of my drawer and hauls them over to Goodwill. If you've shopped at Goodwill, you probably have one of my t-shirts, right? What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying what you and I, he's admitting to us what you and I do. And that's when we have extra stuff, rather than give it away, what do? We put it in a box in the garage or in the basement because I might. Some of you have already said that today. Huh? Because I might need it someday. We do this, don't we? Well, James goes on and he says this. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You know, again, James isn't from the Midwest. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. He seems to imply that our stuff won't run out before we do. How many of you have ever cleaned out somebody's house? Anybody ever done that before? About 4 or 5 years ago, we had to clean out my parents' house because they quote-unquote downsized. I love when people say they downsize. They downsize. So we had to go through all their stuff and get rid of stuff. And I remember as my brothers and sisters and I, we were going through closets and drawers and getting rid of stuff. We'd open a drawer and every time we'd go, what were they thinking? You'd open a drawer and there'd be 25 rolls of wrapping paper. Went into my dad's garage. My dad had 12 hammers. I said, Dad, you only have 2 hands. How does this work? Right? We do this, right? We hold on to stuff. And what John seems to be implying is that when we hold on to that stuff, we set ourselves up for a really interesting situation. When you clean out the home of a deceased loved one, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that they have passed. Because you know what you do and I do is we laugh at all their stuff. The stuff they hold on to. You see, James is admitting what we know is that we hold on to stuff and it creates the potential for embarrassment. You see, James says to us these words. He says, you're going to run out of time before you run out of stuff. And the stuff you leave behind is going to tell a story about you. And here's the question. Do you want that story to be a story that tells the story of who you really are and who God created you to be? Or is it going to be a story that creates embarrassment? Well, James keeps going and he ends with these words. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty Lord. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourself in the day of slaughter. In that day and age, there was this practice where if a festival was coming, if a wedding was coming, if there was a holiday that was coming, you would take a cow or an animal that you were going to butcher and you'd set it aside for 6 months to a year, maybe even more. And that animal would be penned up away from the other animals. It wouldn't exercise as much as the other animals. And you would feed that thing because you wanted it to fatten. You wanted good marbled steak from that cow, right? So you'd fatten that cow up. And it wasn't like today where the day before Thanksgiving, we go to Lake Country Meats and we say, I want that pre-smoked turkey. And we take it home and we throw it in the oven and warm it up. Now, you had to plan ahead months in advance if you were going to celebrate. You see, I wonder if what James is saying to the people, these rich people, you know, you think that you have planned. You have this idea that you've stored all this stuff up so that when you are gone, people are going to celebrate who you are. He said, all you're doing is you're fattening yourself up and creating the opportunity for embarrassment. You see, basically what James is saying in this passage goes back to our bread, huh? He said this, start giving while you're living because what you're holding is molding. Now, at this point, here's what I know. There's a lot of you who don't really like this sermon so far. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. There are a lot of feelings when we talk about money this way that build inside of us. James isn't telling us anything we don't know. We know all this. But maybe what James is doing is trying to spur those emotions inside of us. Because here's what I know. Some of you might be feeling a little mad right now. Why is he talking about this? Some of you might be feeling a little sad right now. That's me. Some of you might be feeling angst. Some of you might, it brings up feelings of when somebody ripped you off and your finances aren't what they should be at this point in our life. I think James is building inside us some emotions. Because here's what we all know. It's those emotions inside us that have a hold on us, that build a sort of discontent that we all experience with our wealth. And I think James is building that inside us because James wants to remind us that Jesus wanted to give you and me a gift. Jesus wanted to give each and every one of us a gift. If James didn't know what Jesus wanted to give us, nobody did. James wanted to remind us that God wanted to give us a gift. And that gift is generosity. You see, to Jesus, generosity was a gift. Some of us grew up in homes and in churches, unfortunately, where generosity was not seen as a gift. It was seen as a you will, you should, you have to. In fact, some of us grew up in churches where they said to you, if you're going to be a part of this church, you've got to give 10% of your income. It's a law. It's a rule. There's no way around it. You see, I don't believe that in the least. I don't think the Bible, when it was talking in those ancient days about tithing or about you better or else, I don't think Jesus was talking to us. You see, Jesus had two commands for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how Jesus talked about generosity. He didn't say, you will, or I'm going to smite you. He said, love. Love your neighbor. Do what love requires of you. You see, I think James wanted to remind us of this. God gave us a remedy for our discontent. The discontent we so often experience with our wealth, it's called generosity. Because when we give, it's then that we recognize how much we have. You see, the people who give the most to this church, they realize that they aren't getting their money's worth. You do know this. The people that give to this church, they realize they're not getting their money's worth. What they realize is that the richest people aren't the people who stockpile their wealth. The richest people are those who give the most away because they realize just how rich they really are. You see, friends, God gave us a remedy for the discontent we so often experience with our wealth, and it's called generosity. So as I close today, I'm going to invite you. In your bulletin is a pledge card. And I know some of you have been around church and you go, oh, pastor, what's this all about? Well, this is what it's about. God wants to give us a gift and it's called generosity. I'm going to invite you to take this home, to pray about it if you haven't yet, and consider your gift to this 5-year appeal as we renovate our church building. We expand so that we can create space to serve all people and lead all people to a lifelong faith in Christ. And I'm going to ask you to do it for two reasons. The first reason is this. We all know somebody who needs a church family. Somebody who maybe had a bad experience with church growing up. We want to create space for them here at Calvary. And the second reason I invite you to fill this out has nothing to do with the building at all. has nothing to do with our church. It has to do with the gift God wants to give you, and that gift is generosity. It's the remedy for the discontent we so often experience around our wealth, because when we give, we recognize how very blessed we are. You see, I don't care if you're new to Calvary, this is your first Sunday, or you've been around for a long time. I don't care if you like this sermon, you don't like this sermon, you like the building project, you don't like the building project. I don't care. Because I believe God is looking at you and me today and saying, would you just give? Because I have a gift for you. A gift is generosity, and it'll change your life. Folks, let me offer up a prayer for you. Gracious God, you know that sometimes our wealth has a hold on us. It pulls us back and pulls us down. But God, you gave us a remedy for the discontent that we so often feel in association with our wealth. And that remedy is generosity. And so God, fill this room with your generosity. If giving is something that one of us, all of us have done, God, encourage us in that generosity. God, if there are those in this room who maybe haven't experienced the joy of generosity, God, would you nudge them and fill them with the joy that it is to give? Because it's in giving that we recognize how very blessed we are. God, we give thanks for this, and we pray it all in your name. And all God's people said,
amen.